Thank you so much, Mrs. Batson. Let's take our Bibles and be turning to the book of Revelation this morning. Revelation chapter 13, if you need a Bible, or ask your Sam Bibles for you to use this morning. Just raise your hand if you would, please. They'll bring you a copy of the Word of God. Go with me to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13. Need a Bible? Just raise your hand up high if you would, please. Go with us to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 13, last book of your Bible, the book of Revelation and Revelation chapter 13. Anybody else need a copy of the Bible? Just hold your hand up high if you would, please. We want you to be able to follow right along here this morning from the book of Revelation and Revelation chapter 13. We're doing a series of messages on end-time Bible prophecies, and rather to then deflect from that this morning to bring a message along the Thanksgiving theme, we're just going to continue right on in our prophetic series. We'll probably do most of that through most of the month of December, probably just one Christmas message this year, the Sunday right before Christmas, and just try to continue to make some progress toward the conclusion of that prophetic series, because I've got a whole brand new series that I'd like to get started early in the year next year. And so we'll just have to see how we go, how we're able to fare. But the Lord's been good. We've profited much from this study, have we not? And that's been a blessing. We thank the Lord for that. Last week we were thinking about the rise and fall of the Antichrist. Understand in your mind, if you would please, that the Antichrist is going to be a political leader. A political leader. Now that's important, because this morning we're going to think about the false prophet. And while the Antichrist is a political leader, understand that the false prophet is going to be a religious leader. There's a difference there. So last week we were thinking about the rise and fall of the Antichrist. This morning we're going to think about the life and ministry of the false prophet. The life and ministry of the false prophet. Now here in our text this morning, he's referred to as "and another beast." Look in verse 11 if you would please. Verse 11 says, "And I beheld another beast." Remember, the first beast in the chapter was referring to the Antichrist. This another beast that the last half of the chapter talks about is speaking about the false prophet. Now, if you're physically able to do so, we'd like to stand for our scripture reading. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 11 and read down through verse 18. You follow right along in your Bibles, and then I'll pray and let you be seated. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders," verse 13, "so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And deceiveth," and that's a key word. I would encourage you, if you mark in your Bibles, I'd encourage you to circle that word in your Bibles. "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Now verse 16. "And he caused us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." Here is wisdom. "Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. We've all heard it, 666. Let's bow together and pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word and the fact, Lord, that you have told us that is eternal, that while heaven and earth will pass away, your word will never pass away. And Father, what you have ordained to be indeed will be brought to pass. It will be in your timing, it will be in your way, but it will be brought to pass. It's up to us to believe you. Father, I pray that we would be people of faith, And that from this study, Lord, we would have a better understanding of what is coming to this earth. And that having that understanding, Lord, for those of us that know Christ, that we would have a greater burden to do all that we can to reach as many folks as we can in the time that we have left before the rapture takes place and the tribulation begins. Lord, work in our hearts and lives this morning. If there's anyone here that needs to know Christ as Savior, Father, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. We'll praise you and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When Jesus was here on the earth, he warned about a day when the world would be inundated by many false prophets. And Jesus didn't just talk about false prophets that would come to the world, but he talked about their deception. He said there's going to come many false prophets who will deceive people by great signs and wonders. The false prophet certainly is going to do that, and really, truthfully, the false prophet spoken of in our text this morning as another beast coming out of the earth will be Satan's attempt to produce the most delusionary prophet that has ever existed. Ever existed. In fact, the false prophet that our text speaks about here this morning is Satan's attempt to imitate the Holy Spirit of God. In this chapter, in Revelation chapter 13, there is what we might term an unholy trinity. I think most of us here this morning understand that we study or we worship one God. Not many gods, but one God. And that one God has manifested himself in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet the Bible teaches us that God is only one. For example, I'll show you a couple of verses. Take your Bibles, hold your place in Revelation. Go with me, if you would, please. Deuteronomy, fifth book of your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, notice what the Bible says. This is the fifth book of your Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you're using one of our Bibles this morning, page 224, notice, if you would, please, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4. This is a very important verse to the nation of Israel. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God." Now look what it says. He is what? One Lord. Although he's manifested in three persons, we don't say that God is three gods. He is one God, one Lord, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, page 1218. I'll just show you two verses, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, supporting the idea that we worship not three gods, but we worship one God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, page 1218, we're going to begin looking down at verse 5 in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 5. The Bible says this. It says, "For though there be that are called gods," out in the world there are many that are called what? Gods. "Whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many," but notice what the verse goes on to say in verse 6, very significant verse, "but to us, although out in the world there are many that are called gods, but to us who are Bible-believing people, who have a knowledge of the Scripture," notice it says, there is but, how many gods? One God. Ephesians would say, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. How many gods do we believe in? One God. But he's manifested in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see a hint of that all the way back in the early pages of Genesis, in the days of creation. Go with me, if you would, please, the very first book of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, in the early days of creation, we see a hint of the Godhead of God, the Trinity of God, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, when God was creating man. And notice what he says here in the book of Genesis. If you're using one of our Bibles, it's on page 5. It's easy to find, first book of your Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, notice, if you would, please, In verse 26, the Bible says, and God said. Now look what God said. He said, let who? Us. Make man in our image. What do we have? We have a hint of the Trinity, do we not? Because God is speaking, he says, let us, let God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit make man in our what? Our image. So we have a hint of the Trinity all the way back in the first pages of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, we also see the Trinity referred to in Matthew chapter 3, page 987, if you're using one of our Bibles. In Matthew chapter 3, notice what the Bible says here at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. We all see all three persons of the Godhead at the baptism of Christ. Notice, if you would, in verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. The scripture says, then cometh who? Jesus. So Jesus is coming from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. So as Jesus is coming to be baptized of John the Baptist, first we see the Son, Jesus. Everybody got that? You with me? Thank you. Verse 14. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou unto me? Verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to so be now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now look at the verse. Verse 16. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of God. So we've got God the Son being baptized. We've got now the Spirit of God, the Bible says, descending like a dove and lighting upon the Son. So we've got two persons of the Godhead spoken of here at the baptism of Jesus. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well. That's the voice of the Father. One God manifested as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We also find it in the giving of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Just turn over there, we're close to it. In Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 19 when Jesus was giving the Great Commission to his disciples shortly before he would ascend up into heaven. And in Matthew chapter 28, he said to the disciples in verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Notice it is the name singular, not the names indicating plural gods. No, he says, I want you to baptize them in the name of your one God. And notice what he goes on to say. He says, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. It is wrong for us to say we believe in three gods. We do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God manifested in three persons, yet he is one what? God. Now, folks often come to me as a pastor, and they say, explain that to me. Explain the Trinity to me. And they expect me to perform some type of miracle in their minds whereby they can grasp the concept of the Trinity. I don't fully understand it. I don't fully grasp it. But I believe it. And I'm absolutely committed to it. Because that's what my Bible teaches me about God. But I also know that I was created in God's image. And as I was created in God's image, God made me a triune being. I made up a body. That's what you see. But inside that body, there's also a soul, and there's also a what? Spirit. There's three parts of me, body, soul, and what? Spirit. But there's only one of me. Some of you say, praise the Lord, there's only one of him. We can handle more than one. Could you imagine three pastors running around here saying, Tony, Tony, Tony. Brother Brian understands that from yesterday. Tony's glad there's only one of me, not three of me. But you see, we are a Trinity. You are a Trinity. You're made up of body, soul, and what? Spirit. And just as you are a Trinity, God is a what? There's not three of him, but there's three parts of him, three persons of him. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Satan is the great imitator of God. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 13, in Revelation chapter 13, there is an unholy trinity that the Bible presents for us in Revelation chapter 13. And in that unholy trinity, you'll notice, if you would please, in Revelation chapter 13, look in verse 2. In Revelation chapter 13, in verse 2, the scripture says, "And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." And now notice it says, "And the who?" The dragon. "The dragon gave his power and his seat and his great what? Authority." The dragon. We saw last week from Revelation chapter 12 in verse 9 that the dragon is Satan. And in Revelation chapter 13, the unholy trinity is this. It's the dragon. It's Satan. And Satan is desirous of having the role of God the Father. He wants to be worshipped. He wants the glory that belongs to God. And by the way, during the tribulation period, he's going to get it. Notice what it says in verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped," verse 4, "and they worshiped" who? The dragon, Satan. The second member of this unholy trinity in Revelation chapter 13 is the first beast. He's introduced to us in verse 1. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." We saw last week that that beast is the Antichrist. The Antichrist wants to take the role of the Son, of God the Son. You see, he's going to receive a mortal wound, a deadly wound in his head, and be what? Healed. And through that act, if you would please, he's going to convince many in the world that he is the long-awaited one, that he is the Messiah of God. He's going to assume upon himself the role of God the Son. The third part of the unholy trinity is the second beast, or as verse 11 terms him, another beast coming up out of the earth. That is the false prophet. The false prophet is going to attempt to imitate the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is Satan's attempt to copy the Holy Spirit. Now understand this about the Holy Spirit this morning. We've got to understand some things before we begin to march through our text. And that is, the Holy Spirit right now has a very important ministry on this earth. Very important ministry. Christ fulfilled his ministry. He died in sacrifice for our sins. He was buried, rose again the third day. He ascended up into heaven. The Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because his work down on this earth is over. But he promised his disciples that he would send another comforter. And that another comforter would be the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit has been sent out into the world, the Holy Spirit has a very important ministry. That's why I termed the message this morning the life and ministry of the false prophet. Because the false prophet is going to seek to imitate the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You say, "Well, Pastor, what's the ministry of the Holy Spirit?" Hold your place in Revelation. Go with me to John's Gospel. John chapter 12. I'll give you this as quickly as I can. But go with me to John chapter 12, if you would please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 12. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit today? We'll not exhaust this subject this morning, but I'll get you started in it. In John chapter 12, I'll get you enough of it this morning that you understand how the false prophet is seeking to imitate the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plays a very important role in the ministry of God today on the face of the earth. He is actively, listen to me carefully, he is actively seeking to draw men to Jesus Christ, to the Son. John chapter 12, look in verse 32. In John chapter 12 and verse 32, The scripture says, and I, if I be lifted up, this is Jesus speaking, if I be lifted up from the earth, question, was he? So he made a promise. He says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw how many? All men unto me. So the Lord Jesus Christ has been lifted up. Now he is seeking to draw men to himself. How does he do it? Through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the world today. He's got a ministry, and he's seeking to draw men to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that no man seeketh after God. You say, well, there came a time in my life when I began to seek. Well, you know why? Because the Holy Spirit was working in your life. And you began to respond to his drawing you to Christ. See, he went seeking you first. Remember, lost sheep don't find their own way home. Remember that? 99 saved from the fold, one sheep that was lost. What did the shepherd do? He went out looking for the sheep that was what? Lost. The Holy Spirit of God is looking for lost sheep in this world. And he's seeking to bring them to the Son. Why? Because there's no other way for us to be saved than through the Son. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We can only be saved through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth of the matter is, we must be saved through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we'll never have a home in heaven. Holy Spirit is drawing men to the Son. Not only is he drawing them to the Son, but look over in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16. And in John chapter 16, notice please, in John chapter 16, in verse 7, the Bible says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you the truth. He's speaking to his disciples. He says, it's expedient for you that I go away. He says, it's to your benefit if I leave. Now, at this point in time, the disciples were questioning that. What do you mean? It's to our advantage that you go away. That surely did not make sense in their minds whatsoever. They thought the worst thing that could happen is Jesus leaving. Right? But he says, now it's to your benefit. Sometimes we think some of the absolute worst things that could happen to it would be such and such. And God, yet God knows that, hey, it's to our benefit if that happens to us. God works through things in life, does he not? That doesn't always look good to us. But God knows what he's doing. Always remember that. While things may not look so good to us, God knows what he is doing. Trust him. Trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall do what? Direct thy paths. So he says, it's expedient to you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. Now look in verse 8. It says, and when he has come, when the Holy Spirit has come, what's he going to do? He's going to reprove the world of sin and of what? Righteousness and of judgment. Why? Because we've got an unbelieving world out here that needs to come to Jesus. That's the whole idea of this reproving of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the whole idea there. It is the Holy Spirit of God working to bring a person to Christ. You need Christ. You need Christ. You need Christ. You need Christ. If you don't come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be lost. You'll be condemned for all of eternity. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. That, in essence, is what the passage goes on to say. Verse 9, of sin. He's convicting them of sin. Why? Because they don't believe on who? Christ. How do we get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever what? Believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Convicting of sin, the sin of unbelief, you need to believe on Christ as Savior. Of righteousness, Jesus said, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. When Christ walked the face of the earth, he was the standard of perfect righteousness. You want to measure up on your own to go to heaven? Be like Jesus. Be perfectly like Jesus, you say. You look at Jesus and say, whoa, I'm far from Jesus. Right? What's the Holy Spirit telling you? It's not your righteousness you need. Come to Christ. It's his. It's his. Then it says, of judgment. Because the prince of this world is what? Judged. You know, Satan is a defeated foe. Yes, I understand that he is still allowed a reign on this earth today. But God is accomplishing something through that. And one of these days, he's going to be taken and cast in the everlasting lake of fire. You do understand that, don't you? And the warning of Scripture is, do you think you're going to escape judgment? God's judging the devil. And if God's judging the devil, don't you think you'll escape judgment? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. See the ministry of the Holy Spirit seeking to bring people to the Savior. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. The message of Christianity, listen to me, my friend. The message of Christianity is not a man-centered message. It is not a works-centered message. It is not a performance-centered message. It is a Christ-centered message. The Holy Spirit pointing men to Christ. You got it? Holy Spirit pointing men to who? Christ. Holy Spirit pointing men to Christ. And if we're going to be used of God to bring people to the Savior, who do we have to point people to? Christ. It's not your performance. It's not your works. It's not what you do. It's what Jesus Christ has already done for you. He died for your sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. The work has been done. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. So the Holy Spirit's constantly seeking to bring people to Christ. His whole emphasis. I know there are some churches today, and I know there are complete denominations that are built upon this. And I understand that. I'm not trying to be mean, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I do want to say that any church that has an emphasis upon the Holy Spirit, or denomination that has an emphasis upon the Holy Spirit, to the detriment of Christ, is off base. Because look what the Bible says. Verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He hear, that shall He speak. He'll show you things to come. Verse 14, look what it says. And He shall glorify who? Me. Holy Spirit here is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, not Himself. You follow me? Now go with me to Revelation. Chapter 13. Why is the false prophet here? False prophet's here to glorify the Antichrist. He's here to glorify the Antichrist. He's seeking to get men to worship the Antichrist. Well, the Antichrist is going to be a political leader. The false prophet's going to be a religious leader. And that religious leader is going to get the world to pay homage and worship to the Antichrist. Truth of the matter is, look down in verse 12, it says, and he, the false prophet, exercises all the power of the first beast, of the Antichrist before him. He causes, look at this now, he causes the what? The earth and them that dwell therein to do what? To worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Don't you see his imitation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? While the Holy Spirit is trying to get the world to worship Christ, the false prophet will try to get them to worship the Antichrist. And he will succeed. He will succeed at doing so. You say, how in the world is he going to succeed at doing so? He's going to do great wonders. Look at verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. We haven't seen anything like that since the prophets of old. And I'm not about to stand here this morning and call down fire from heaven. Because I guarantee it, it ain't coming. There was a man of God in history past named Elijah. He called down fire from heaven. During the tribulation period, there's going to be two prophets, remember, they're going to be able to prophesy in ministry. And the Bible says fire is going to come out of their mouth. Remember that? Now the false prophet comes along, who's Satan's imitation. He calls down fire from what? Heaven. You say, preacher, how does he do it? Power of the devil. Do you understand that the devil has power to do miracles? Now, he's limited in what he can do. He's limited in what God allows him to do. But Satan has the power to perform miracles. Now, hold your finger here. Let's look at it real quickly. 2 Thessalonians, to your left. Go quickly, please. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, page 1272. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look in your Bibles in verse 9. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. After the working of what? Satan. And notice the working of Satan with all, look at it please. Number one, power. Number two, and number three, does Satan have the power to perform miracles and lying wonders? He sure does. With which to deceive the hearts of men. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Satan's got a lot of unsaved folks duped. Deceived, blinded. He's got a lot of religious folks duped. They think they're safe in their religion. Only place of safety we've got is Jesus. They think they're safe in their good works. Only place of safety we've got is Jesus. They think they're safe because they haven't done real awful things. Not real bad things, anyhow. Only safety we got is in who? It's in Jesus. Go back to Revelation, if you would, please. I want you to understand here this morning, this is going to be serious stuff. This is going to be serious stuff. The false prophet is going to make an image to the beast. And he's going to empower that image of the beast to speak and to control the world. He's going to give it lifelike qualities, if you would, please. Notice in verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell upon the earth. What does the false prophet do? He deceives the earth dwellers. Now understand that we're at the point in the time of the book of tribulation here in the book of Revelation, that we've already lost a fourth of the world's population. That took place early on in one of the judgments. Another judgment came and another third of the world's population has been lost. By the time we get to the false prophet, pretty much 60% of the world's population has already been killed. You're only dealing with 40% of the world's population. The Antichrist comes on the scene, the false prophet comes on the scene, and what great deception and deceit and delusion is going to take place. The false prophet is going to deceive the whole world by means of the miracles that he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Look at this now. Saying unto them that dwell in the earth that they should make an image of to the what? Beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. They're making a big deal out of that. He had a mortal wound, but he lived. Should have died, but he lived. Imitating Christ. And notice verse 15, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. So that image is going to speak. The image is going to what? Speak. The false prophet's going to make an image and the image is going to be able to speak? Shouldn't surprise you. Computers speak to you all the time. Don't they? Amazing how they talk to you. Am I talking to a real person or not? You ever thought about that? Who is it I'm really talking to here? False prophet is going to make this image. This image is going to speak, giving it lifelike qualities. And not only that, but notice this image. This image is going to cause, verse 15, at the end of verse 15, it's going to cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be what? Killed. You don't worship my man, the Antichrist. You don't worship his image. You're losing your life. See how he's imitating the Holy Spirit? Only the Holy Spirit forces no one. Amen. Free will. Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. Not forced, but available to all to come. Serious stuff. He makes the image to the beast. He empowers it to speak. That image of that beast is going to control the world. Literally, control the world. Control the world. That is not beyond our imagination today. when this verse was first written and people began to read this, I'm sure they've read that and scratched their head and scratched their head and scratched their head until hair started falling out. But today we don't really have problems with this, do we? You can create a computer that can control the what? World. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. Those who refuse to worship the image are going to be killed. Those who do worship the image of the beast are doomed for all of eternity. Serious stuff. Serious stuff. Look over in Revelation chapter 14, just real quickly. I have a lot of time to spend on this. But in Revelation chapter 14, in verse 9, the Bible says this, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast, if you worship the beast and his image, you receive his mark in the forehead or in his hand. The Bible says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of who? God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11, And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Aren't we glad we're saved? And we're going to be raptured out before this ever takes place. Because during the tribulation period, it's the Antichrist or it's Christ. And if it's Christ, it's certain death. This false prophet institutes the mark of the beast, which basically places everybody under governmental control. Verse 16, He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their what? Foreheads. We've all thought about that, haven't we? 666. People are going to go around, we've imagined going around with 666 on their foreheads or on their right hand. They're going to have a mark and identification that's given them by the beast and the false prophet. How serious is this going to be? Verse 17. No man's going to buy or sell save he that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. It's going to affect everybody. You cannot carry on any transaction without the mark of the beast. You can't go to the grocery store. Can't go to the gas station without having the mark of the beast. It's universal. It's one worldism. The world today, the buzzword today, globalism. Globalism in action. Right here. And it's going to affect everybody. Did you notice what the Bible said? Verse 16, small and what? Great. Rich and what? Free and what? Yeah, it's going to affect everybody. Verse 18 brings us to something that has been debated probably since the time of its writing. In verse 18 it says, Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it's the number of man, and his number is 666. 666. There are all kinds of theories out there in connection to what that means. I have my own. I think it has reference to three series of six digits each that will be placed upon a computer chip that will be implanted under the skin of either your right hand or on your forehead. And that is the mark of the beast. It solves identity theft. And with that three series of six digits, you can mark every individual on the face of the earth today. And we know not that many people are going to be here for this. But everybody today can be marked in that means and in that way. So I have my own theory in what I think it means. Having said that, I want you to understand that my theory may be as far in left field as possibly can be. You can leave here this morning and say, Pastor, you're dead wrong. I'm not going to argue with you. Because when we get to heaven, I might find out I was dead wrong. But when the time comes for it to come to pass, there will be no questioning at all about what it means. I think we get so focused upon 666 that we've missed what the Lord's trying to say in that verse. What I mean by that is this, and stay with me a little bit longer if you would please, and then we'll be done. But stay with me a little bit longer. You've got to get this. because I don't think the emphasis so much is upon 666, upon somebody's forehead or somebody's forehand, or how this identification is going to be. We know it's an identification system. We know without it you're not going to be able to buy, you're not going to be able to sell, you're not going to be able to function in life. We know that, do we not? We already know our world is headed toward it. Cash-free society. It's all headed for it, right? The system's all in place. The rapture happened today. Antichrist comes on the scene tomorrow. All of this starts working into play. So it comes to pass midway through the tribulation period. Whole system's there. It's not that they've got to go out and invent something to be able to do this. It's already there. It's already in place. So let's don't miss what I think the Lord is trying to give us here. He says at the beginning of verse 18, he says, here is what? Wisdom. He's about to impart some wisdom for us. And he says this, let him that hath understanding. Well, I want to have understanding, don't you? And he says, those of you that have understanding, count the number of the beast. What is it? It's the number of a what? And man's number in the Bible is the number 6. God's number in the Bible is the number 7. But man's number is the number 6. God is saying, I want to give you some wisdom, and those of you who have understanding, get a hold of this, understand this. There's a tremendous truth that I believe that the Lord is trying to bring to pass in this passage of Scripture, and in particular in this verse. You know, God created in 6 days the heavens and the earth. And on the 7th day, He what? God's number is? Why did God rest? Because His work was completed. 7 is the number of completion. Got it? It's the number of what? Completion. You read the book of Revelation. There's 7 seal judgments. There's 7 trumpet judgments. There's 7 vow judgments. When those judgments are over with, guess what? King Jesus comes back. And His plan is completed. 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 7 is God's number. Here's the point. 6 always comes short of 7. 6 never measures up to 7. Got it? Simple math lesson, folks. 6 never measures up to? Got it? Always comes short. Now here's the point. It doesn't matter how much the devil succeeds at foistering his unholy trinity upon man. The unholy trinity falls short of the true Godhead. See, God's letting you see that there's going to be a great deceit and deception. There's coming a day when the world's going to worship the devil. They're going to fall prey to the Antichrist. The false prophet is going to pump them up to worship him. And yet, when the world has gone mad, that unholy trinity falls short of the true trinity of God. And then understand that man on his own always falls short. 6 is the number of man. We've sinned and come short of the glory of God. 6 always comes short of 7. It's not a man-centered faith we need. It is not a works-centered faith we need. It is not a performance-centered faith that we need. It is Christ-centered. And listen to me carefully. We've got to get this. And to have Christ is to be complete. Is to be complete. Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Get it. Get it. If you're not grabbing it, ask God to give you understanding. He's trying to impart some wisdom here. In the book of Colossians, if you would please, don't miss the real stress of Revelation 13, 18. Have wisdom. Have understanding. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, look at this, please. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, page 1264, 1264. In Colossians chapter 2, let's read verse 9 to begin with. For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now He talks about us. verse 10. And in verse 10 he says, and ye are complete where? In him, which is the head of all principality in what? My friend, on our own, we fall short. We'll never make it into God's presence. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, we're number 7. We're complete. Complete in Him. Isn't that thrilling? What a God we have. What a Savior we have. What wisdom He has. What understanding He has. The Antichrist will be Satan's greatest attempt to gather and garner the world into his coffers. And yet, no matter how great and how significant and how important the Antichrist may be perceived by the world, he falls short. It is Christ that this world needs, not an Antichrist. Let's bow together in prayer. My friend, it is Christ that you need. Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you come to accept Him by faith? If you're here this morning and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, would you do so today? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying, would you just simply talk to God where you're sitting and just tell Him simple truth, God, I truly come short. I have sinned so against You. I have failed You so much. If here today I realize that Your Son is complete. He's all I need. I believe He died for me, and I believe He paid for my sin. I believe He was buried and rose again the third day to bring me life. God, right here this morning, I'm trusting the Lord Jesus to do that for me. My friend, if you would trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you would become complete in Him. He would take you up a notch, complete in Christ. Not short, but complete. If you're doing that here today, I'd like to pray for you. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you say, Pastor, here this morning, I'm putting my trust in Jesus to make me complete. I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hands, slip it down so I can pray for you? Just by way of uplifting hands, say, pray for me. I'm putting my trust in Christ. I need to be complete. Yes, God bless you. Is there someone else? Say, yes, God bless you. I need to be complete in Christ. I'm putting my trust in Jesus and what He did for me to save me. For those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, what a blessing it is to be complete in the Lord Jesus. What a blessing it is to be complete in the Lord Jesus. It is a blessing to be complete in the Lord Jesus. And for those of us that are complete, there's an urgency about this hour that we're living in. Our world is quickly falling into the clutches of the evil one. And it's coming to the greatest day of incredible deceit and deception that it will ever know, all foistered by the false prophet. Rescue people. Rescue people while you can. Be used of God to pass those Christmas tracts out. Let the truth be known. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for what a wonderful God You are. We thank You that we are complete in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give You praise, we give You glory, and we give You honor. I thank You, Lord, for those that indicated that they were accepting Your Son. We know that our completion is in Christ. Our acceptance is in Christ. We praise You and thank You for that. Lord, help them to come back and learn more and grow in You. I pray, Lord, that You would continue to add to our body as You see fit according to Your will. I thank You for our new members. I pray that You bless Brother Craig and our sister Benji.